Let us lift our hearts to God in prayer. Our Father, we have done things which we ought not to have done, and we have left undone things which we ought to have done. In thy mercy and grace, forgive us. Grant unto us a clear perception of what we ought to do this day, and guide us in the path of righteousness. In thy presence, we remember those who face difficult decisions at this time, including families into which great sorrow has come. Make them aware, we pray, of thy presence and of our affectionate regard for them. We ask thy blessing upon all who study and teach upon this campus and in the institutions of learning across this country and around the world. Enable us to be honest and thorough in our study, to rejoice with the discovery of insights, and to be kind to one another upon the human pilgrimage. Mercifully grant the leadership of thy Spirit to those who are earnestly seeking ways of peace upon earth in our time. Deliver us from a cult of cruelty and make us sensitive to the needs of thy people and to the power of thy gospel through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. In these moments of worship, I want to draw attention to the subject, participation in spiritual struggles. A popular musician who understands the method of a mass artist and who upon occasion, perhaps unfairly, has himself been called a mass artist, wrote these words: "My whole trick is to keep the tune well out in front. If I play Tchaikovsky, I play his melodies and skip his spiritual struggles. Naturally, I condense. I have to know just how many notes my audience will stand for. If there's time left over, I fill in with a lot of runs up and down the keyboard." I play his melodies and skip his spiritual struggles. When I read those words several weeks ago, I remembered the litany written by a great poet and a great preacher. From being anxious or secure, dead clods of sadness or light squibs of mirth, good Lord, deliver us. You and I participate in the spiritual struggles of people, in our families, in our community, in our schools, in our world, in our time. You and I enjoy the harmony and rhythm of pleasant melodies, but we know that we cannot skip the spiritual struggles of the persons to whom we minister. If we respond affirmatively to the cry for help and bring insight and strength to wistful minds and broken hearts, we cannot waste time and energy with a lot of runs up and down the keyboard. What are we doing? We seek a deep understanding of the character of the culture in which we live, of the structure of human personality, of the profound questions regarding ultimate concern, and of the behavior that is consistent with the new life in Christ. This is a difficult assignment. And I should like to bring three aspects of it into our thought in these moments. I begin with the fact that the people of God are involved in the struggle to maintain integrity. They understand the question raised in Psalm 15, and at their best moments, they know what the right answer is. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. This involves spiritual struggle. When the New Testament was written, Christianity had not been tested over a wide geographical area or over a long period of time. It is now being tested throughout the world. It has been tested for 2 centuries. And it has stood the test. Wherever the law is read, through the eyes of the prophets, and the prophets are studied through the eyes of the Lord of Truth, the people have learned the deeper meaning of the statement. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This involves more than a lot of playing up and down the keyboard. It involves participation in the deepest spiritual struggle. In the second place, the people of God are involved in the struggle to endure hardship with Christian confidence and hope. We now know that technology has not removed all hardship from human endeavor. In fact, we are learning that technology, like many medicines, may have byproducts and side effects that upon occasion may be very perilous. People still are plunged into hardship. And it involves spiritual struggle to make right decisions, to be compassionate and competent, to endure hardship with Christian confidence and hope. Many months ago, I was invited to preach in a small church in the Blue Ridge Mountains. The pastor of the church told me that there was a mother going through awful grief, and that she probably would be in the congregation that day. He recounted the fact that she and her husband had 2 sons, one 12 years of age, and one 5 years of age. And about 10 days before that time, the mother and the 5-year-old son were taking lunch to the father and the older son, who were sawing timber in a forest nearby. When the 5-year-old saw his father, he broke away from his mother's hand and ran with great joy to see his father, and was killed by a falling tree in the presence of his brother, his father, and his mother. And the mother had not been able to sleep. Disturbed by the vision of the death of her 5-year-old boy. She was in the congregation that morning. The text was, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" And after the sermon, I spent 2 hours in that lonely little church in the mountain, in fellowship with that mother, I did not know as much about bereavement from the psychological point of view as I needed to know, but I knew something. I did not know enough about how to be silent and when to speak as I needed to know, but I knew something. I didn't know enough about prayer, but I knew something about prayer. And later, the pastor told me that the mother slept that night. And lived with her grief. And did not lose her faith in God. Over a period of 10 years, I went at least twice a year to attend a committee in Dayton, Ohio, one day I came into the meeting of the committee just as it was called to order, and I saw great sorrow and distress in the face of the president of a Lutheran theological seminary sitting just across the table from where I was seated. He participated with insight and fidelity and creativity through the meeting. But I knew that some great sorrow or anxiety had fallen upon him. And at the conclusion of that night, I invited him to go with me, as we had often gone, to a little coffee shop that stayed open all night in the hotel where we were lodged. And he told me, as we ate ice cream and he smoked a pipe, that his only son returning from 2 years at the University of Oxford in preparation for Christian ministry, lost his life in an accident before reaching home. And he found in his son's pocketbook a list of prayers. And he knew by the fact that these pages were well worn that these prayers had been very meaningful in the life of his son. But he did not know until the son's books arrived by express that these prayers, for the most part, had been copied out of the writings of George MacDonald, whose writings were a decisive factor in the struggle of C.S. Lewis to discover or rediscover the Christian faith. He recounted what he had read by C.S. Lewis in the book entitled Surprised by Joy. And stimulated by the prayers found in his son's pocketbook, he read George MacDonald. And he said that night, "I think I'm going to write an introduction to a new edition of George MacDonald's sonnet, under the title, The Diary of an Old Soul." If you have read those sonnets, you know that George MacDonald went through spiritual struggle. And I've just indicated that George MacDonald's writings have helped other people go through spiritual struggles. He didn't just play the melody and skip the struggles of the soul. He wrestled with difficulty, and he endured hardship with Christian confidence and hope. Let me say in closing that the people of God are involved in the struggle to live by faith in God and to interpret life in a Christian perspective. I think this is what Paul was doing when he wrote, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this struggle to live by faith in God and to interpret life in a Christian perspective is precisely what goes on in a theological seminary. This struggle takes many forms. It is manifested in many ways, but it goes on. And it is productive. John B. Coburn concludes what I think is a very strange book on living the Lord's Prayer with an epilogue. And this epilogue is precious. Our Heavenly Father, you alone are God. May everything on earth praise you, and everyone on earth care for each other as you do. Give us what we need each day, a day at a time, moment by moment. Forgive us all that we have been when we have not been in you, but only in ourselves. Help us to forgive others by seeing you in them. Do not let us be tested beyond our breaking point. For you are our Lord. Yours is the power which never will end. Yours the glory which shall never fade. So be it. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the growth that takes place in spiritual struggle and for the assurance that thou art with us in our most difficult moments on the human pilgrimage. Enable us to have clear perception of thy purpose for us, and prepare us each day to be good ministers of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us.